Good morning. Now this morning I want to speak again on the same subject as I had basically last week. Not the same scriptures, of course, but last week I spoke on the church as the house of God. And we looked at the life of Jacob, how there we find there the house of God, the term, the sentence house of God is mentioned for the first time. And we considered 1 Timothy 3, and I'm not going to recall everything again, but this morning I want to look at some passages in 1 Corinthians. And the first one is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then at the end we'll look at a few passages in Revelation. First Corinthians 3. Now, I bought a new Bible, so it's going to be New King James Version. So it's too bad for those that don't have one. But 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, I mentioned last week that the church is both called and body, compared with a human body, the body of Christ. And that emphasizes the unity between the body, the members, which is the church, and the head, which is the Lord Jesus in heaven. And also the unity between the different members, just like in body functions. So the church is to function together. And then, of course, every member of a body does have a function. And so that tells us that each believer has a gift. Now, when thinking about another picture that the Lord uses for the church, this picture is a house. And we consider that, last week I mentioned that a house is a place where you dwell in. Well, God dwells in his house. He dwells in the church. A house is a place where you find the rest. So the Lord wants to find the rest among his people. And we can rest there as well. And the house is also a place that you own. A house, if you go back to your house, you can say, this is my property, I'm the boss here. Unless you're married, of course, but but anyway, I shouldn't say that, I guess. I guess, yeah. Anyway, but so it's a place where God has authority. He is the ruler of the house. Not only is he a resident among us, he is the president. And so it should be in the church as well. And so what I want to consider mostly today is the fact that God is among us. Now we know, we're very familiar with that, most of us, as believers, that God, he dwells in each one of us personally. The Holy Spirit dwells in a believer. You see, at the time when you got saved, can you recall the time you got saved? You know what happened? You know what you're actually recalling? You're recalling that the Holy Spirit entered you. That's what made the difference. It's not just somehow agreeing that the Bible is the Word of God. A lot of us here, we always agreed with that. But it is that it becomes your own, that you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you have repented of your sins, that you have, as it were, stood before God and realized, I'm a sinner. And that you couldn't do anything to save yourselves, but that God gave His Son to be the Savior of the world. And the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. Now that's as an individual. But here is another truth, and we read about that. Not only is our body called, our personal body called the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6. But here it is said that you collectively are the temple of God. In verse 16 we read it. And do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That is you collectively. I sometimes wonder how much we think about that. I said a few months ago, and I'll repeat it again. I read a statement one time, and it went like this. The church started as a fellowship of men and women centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was in Jerusalem. And then what happened in history, it moved to Greece and it became a philosophy. It then moved to Rome and became an institution. It then moved on further into Europe and became a culture. And then it crossed the ocean to North America and it became an enterprise. Now that is not God's mind. And one thing I want to really emphasize this morning is, what does the Bible really say about the church? What even our gathering together? And so this epistle starts off with the cross. It starts off with the cross. That's where every believer that belongs to the church starts. He has to come to the foot of the cross. That's where we get rid of our pride, of any boasting that we might have in ourselves. That's where we should leave it to. And that's where every person that belongs to the church gets started. Now, in this section, Paul, he is addressing the carnal spirits of these Corinthians. They were not very spiritually minded. They were bickering among one another, and they had a divisive spirit. The one said, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, and this guy is my favorite teacher and I'll follow this one. And then Paul says, well, is Christ divided? He said, we're all working together. And so this section I like to call, from what I read in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 to 17, is that we are accountable to what we are doing in the church. Notice what it says in verse 9. Paul says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And so the church is compared to a building, to a field. And then Paul says that he has laid the foundation. Here is another important difference. In Ephesians 2, we find there that God is building the church. Just like the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, on this rock I will build my church. He is the builder. And what he builds is perfect. That's the universal church. That's the church from Pentecost day till the coming of the Lord Jesus. That church, every believer belongs to it, and he is building this. But here it's a question of the church in local testimony. And here our responsibility comes in. Now Paul says here, there in Corinth, I have laid the foundation, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. We sang it in one of our hymns. He is the foundation of the church. And it's not any man, it's not a creed, it's not an organization, it's the Lord Jesus himself. And then we find there three kinds of builders. There are those that build, that are truly saved people, and they build with things that will go, that can be tested by fire. that is the day, it can be tested by fire, that is the day, the coming of the Lord Jesus. What we are putting in the church, what we build on top of this foundation, can it really get God's approval? Can it get the Lord's approval? Now, there is a second class of builders. Those are saved, but people are saved, but are building with what is called wood, hay, and straw. In other words, combustible material. As a matter of fact, as a believer, you can actually be so active in the things of the Lord, but you're not really doing the Lord's work. You're doing the wrong thing. You're doing things that cannot get God's approval. And so that is possible. And then a third group that is mentioned in verse 17, those are unbelievers, and they are defiling the temple of God. Those are false teachers. Now, some people think here in this section that this is just speaking about teaching. Now, that might be true, but we will see later on in this epistle that Paul, he speaks there about edifying one another, building one another up. And so here he talks about building on top of this foundation. So in one sense, every believer is adding something to this foundation. Ask yourself this question: is my ministry an addition to the church? Is it really edifying the church? Is it glorifying the Lord Jesus? Are the riches of Christ being manifested by what I am doing? And you know, everybody has a different gift. But the question is, are we in fellowship with God while we are busy for Him? You know, one way, I think one reason why Paul was writing this, because these Corinthians were doing wrong things. And one of the things they were doing wrong was, what they were doing was not building up the church, but it was causing divisions. So this is one way in which we shouldn't do. We should not cause divisions among God's people. Ask yourself, is my ministry, is that binding the people of God together? Does it draw people together to the Lord Jesus? Does it glorify Him? You will see that gold, silver, and precious stones, they can go through the fire. And, you know, I want to be encouraging too. If the Lord Jesus comes, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because I think that's what is being referred to here, although that phrase is not mentioned, then the Lord will, we will never come into judgment ourselves. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It is not the persons that are being coming into judgment, but it is our works as believers. As believers. And so we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the Lord, He will try our works. What were our motives behind what we were doing? Very important. You see, you can do all kinds of things, but if we have the wrong motives, if we're actually trying to glorify ourselves, then the Lord cannot honor that. But the Lord will give rewards for those things we have done for Him. So are we building? Are we adding to this foundation? Are we adding to the work of God? So there is an accountability when it comes to the church of God. When the Lord Jesus comes, He will see how far have we kept His word and were we ready for His coming. Very important. And so we need to stay focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus and stay focused. What is really our goal in what we do for Him? Now you might say, well, you know, if I run the risk of making mistakes, I'm not going to do anything. But you're still doing something. Because if you're not doing anything, you're sending a message, aren't you? So in one sense, we're all building. And the question is, are we enriching the work of God? Now, if somebody is defiling the temple of God, if somebody is, actually the word for defiling, verse 17, if anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Very solemn. And so within the professing church, there are many people that were never born again by the Spirit of God. And there's many false teachers out there that are defiling the temple of God, that are destroying the work of God. And what does God say? This is a warning. God will destroy them. That means they will be judged forever in the lake of fire. And then it says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now I want to turn with you to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just touching briefly on these things. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us something about the accountability of the church. But here we want to look a bit at the gathering of the church. Because the church is not a building. It is it's the people. But then the word church means assembly. Gathered company. And so we are the people, we are the church, but we are also gathering together on certain occasions. And that's being dealt with here in this chapter. So we read from verse 22. And I'll just touch upon a few things that we will read about. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So here you have that same phrase, God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification or building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now the context here is that Paul is dealing with the abuses of the speaking in tongues. Now I'm not going into that, but 1 Corinthians 13 says that tongues will cease. And so they were mainly given as a sign to unbelieving Jews. Unbelieving Jews. It does say here unbelievers. But any example in the scriptures, as far as I know, that the speaking in tongues is in relation to the Jews. And so we don't see that anymore, at least not the type that the scripture mentions. And if you think you see it, then you have to use the tests of scripture, whether it is of God. But in any case, what Paul is addressing here, that one thing he's saying here, that what happens in your gatherings should be edifying. I will pray in the spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. So nobody can ever say in a gathering, well, you know, if I know I made a mistake, but the Spirit of God made me do it. Can't say that. That's not right. You have to use your understanding. And so he says, if all prophesy, and I just translate that to be, if all speak forth the word of God, that's what we have today. And an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. One of the purposes of our gatherings is that we will recognize that God is among us, that God is truly among you. Verse 25. Are we conscious of this? Are we conscious of this? That God is among us. He's dwelling with us. And that's why it is so important to gather with the Christians, so that we can experience the Lord's presence in our midst. And I notice verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, and so on. Let all things be done for edification. Do we all have something? Now you look at what you read here. I get the impression here that the early church, that everybody was involved. It was not just a lot of people coming and just letting one or two guys do everything. That's not God's intention. Each of you has a psalm. Now I take that psalm just like it's mentioned in Ephesians 5, giving out a hymn, has a teaching. And here it says, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. And so what Paul is dealing here is, this is what happens here, and he's not saying that it is wrong, but he says, let it all be done orderly, not all at once. The Corinthians were not very shy people, if you read his epistle. They were certainly not backward in being forward. They were more forward in being backward. And so they all wanted to say something. And so Paul is not saying that that is wrong. He doesn't say, you know, folks, it's about time that you folks get some kind of human structure in here and just let a couple guys run the whole show. He's not saying that. He's just saying that it should be done orderly and edifying. It should be edifying. And so I get the impression here that the early Christian meetings were very informal. I wonder how much is left of that among us. It's the human tendency to turn everything into a structured religion. See, when we get saved, we get rid of our religion. But then we still have to get rid of a lot of religion after we get saved. That can take years. And then there's always the danger that we get into a rut, into something where our hearts are not involved anymore as they should be. And so the early church, those people, their meetings, it was an interactive gathering. People were involved. Notice what it says in verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. You can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Well, you say, well, not everybody's a teacher. And that's true. But I do believe that it is a scriptural thing, that there is freedom for every brother to share something what the Lord has shown him. And you have to ask a question. Is that so among us? You know, I don't know, some of you have probably read about those brethren in the early parts of the 1800s that came out of some of the established churches, and they were not condemning them, but they just had a simple desire to go back to what the scripture said about the church. And what marked those early believers those believers in the early part of the 1800s was, one of the first things they did, they went back to the Lord's Supper, where just people could stand up and give thanks. You didn't have to be an ordained minister to do that, but just say from the heart. It's so simple. It's not about a building. It's not about all kinds of human ordination, but it's about fellowship. In a house, there is fellowship. you feel free. You feel at home. And so those men, men and women, they gathered together and they had the Lord's Supper. Another thing that really marked those believers in that part of the century was interactive Bible study. They were studying the scriptures together. And there was a society in those days, especially in Europe, in England, and so on, where you had an enormous class difference. And here you saw the rich and the poor sitting together around the things of the Lord, studying the scriptures. There was this interaction and learning from one another. Isn't that what it says here in verse 31? That all may learn and all may be encouraged. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it too, but that's what the Bible says. We need to go back to scripture. Now you might say, well, if we get in a really big group, how can we do that? Well, maybe there were smaller groups. I don't know. But in any case, and from those gatherings, an enormous missionary work was established in many countries. From all kinds of parts, people were doing this, and they were gathering, and they were sending out missionaries, and they were spreading the gospel. I sometimes long for that fire. What we need today is we need more spiritual fire. Fire from not fake fire, but really the being filled with the Spirit of God to share the Word of God to other people around us. Be on fire for the Lord Jesus. I need it in my own heart. It's so easy to get back into just going through all the motions. And so these people, they were to edify one another, and they were to do everything decently and in order, as it says in verse 40. Notice also in verse 34 and 35, and that might be a hard one to swallow for some folks, but the women in the days of the Corinthians, they were not the backward women as some people think they were. They were very emancipated, so to speak. And so these verses were just as hard perhaps for them to swallow as it might be for some women today. This is not an order of, has nothing to do with superiority. It has everything to do with the position that God has given to each, both man and women. In Christ we are one, Galatians 3 verse 28. We are one in Christ. There's no difference between men and women. But when it comes to our tasks within the church, God has made it so that the women are to be silent in the churches. Now, I would say, don't emphasize what you cannot do, but emphasize what you can do. Notice also, and this is a word to the men, especially the married men. I'm really on you today, you know. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. Now, if your women go home, can they ask you a question and you can answer it? Challenging, isn't it? There's a lot of men today, I don't know. They don't even care to know. No, men, we need to take leadership when it comes to this. Are we studying the scriptures? Are you guiding your family in the Word of God? If you don't know the answer, you don't have to be ashamed of that, but go to the Word of God. Find the answer. So God has given each one of us a task. And this is what the Lord has ordained in the church. Because the women, they represent the church. And the church is to be in submission to Christ. And the man, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, represents Christ. And so God has put the man in leadership. And you see the same thing in Genesis 2 and 3. God has put the man in leadership. And that's the way it is. And then he says in verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So emphasize among one another what you can do, not what you cannot do. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. I'm just going through a couple different passages. And so we looked at the accountability of the members of each of the church. We are all accountable to what we are building. And then we looked at the gathering of the church and that it is a place where everyone can be involved in different ways. And then here in 2 Corinthians 6, we find another subject, and we'll start reading from verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you look in the Old Testament, one of the things that was very important was that there was to be holiness in the temple. Holiness. Not some sort of a Pharisaical holiness, your skin deep, but true holiness, separation from what is evil. And that starts inside. And so the church is a holy place, because it says in verse 16, for you are the temple of the living God. Here again, it's the same idea. You are the temple of the living God. This is what we have corporately together, just like in 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if he says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, he is thinking here of an Old Testament scripture that the Jews were not to put an ox and a donkey under one yoke. You can read that in Deuteronomy. And we also read in Matthew 11, verse 29, that the Lord Jesus says, and I wrote the verse down in case I might forget, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So we as believers, we have been saved, as the first part of that verse, of that section says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But now he wants us to be disciples. And the Lord compares that to be under one yoke. Like two animals. Nowadays we have tractors, but two animals going together, plowing a field. And we are going a pathway where we are serving the Lord. And we are together with him, doing this with him. And we have fellowship with him. So he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he mentions five rhetorical questions. And it starts on the inside. Notice what it says. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Lawlessness. This is what marks the world, lawlessness. They're not in subjection to God. But we have the righteousness of God. If you're saved, you have become righteous, justified before God. And that is what makes us different from the unbelievers. And then the next one is, and what communion has light with darkness? We have fellowship in the light. But the unbelievers, they don't have fellowship with God. And then it moves a little further. Then it says, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial, I take that to be another name for the devil. We are the children of God. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews in John 8 that they were the children of the devil. That is a very hard statement, but that's what he said. We're children of God. And then he says, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? It comes a little closer to the outside, because now we're talking about our associations. This does not mean isolation. This means, like the Lord Jesus, it says of him, he was eating with sinners and publicans, and he was criticized for it. He still had associations with them. He was eating and drinking with them. But it says in Hebrews that he was separate from sinners, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The question is not that we separate ourselves in some sort of a monastery. That's not the idea here at all. That's what people have made of this. But the thing is that we are separated in our hearts. That's where it starts. Separated unto Him. It's a positive thing. Dedicated unto Him. But that has implications for our associations in life. One thing that is very obvious, usually taken from this, you should never marry an unbeliever. You should never marry an unbeliever. Now, if you are married to an unbeliever, then this doesn't apply to you, because then you have to go to 1 Corinthians 7. Then you're stuck. And then you have to hope and pray that your partner might be saved. And God sometimes does that, but that's still, that doesn't always happen. It can actually ruin your life. But it also applies to what the apostle applies it to here, to the idol temples, the idolatry of the heathen, of the pagans. And I would say, and I'll just ask that question, can you have fellowship? Let's say, can you break bread? Can you celebrate the Lord's Supper in a place that you know is full of unbelievers, and they are accepted just like believers, or where there's false, all kinds of false doctrine about the Lord Jesus? How can we have fellowship with that? We don't have fellowship with that. And so that's another way in which you can apply this. Notice the promises that God gives. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. And then also verse 17 and 18, we find those promises are from the Old Testament, and they're being applied to the church of this age. Notice we know Him as Father. He is a Father to us. When we come together as believers, we can feel at home with God, feel at home in His presence. If you're a child of God, then you can feel at home. You can never lose your salvation, just like you can never undo the fact that you are a child of your parents. No matter how little contact you have with them, you're still a child of your Father. And so it is here. The Lord says, you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so we are to come out from among them from and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Now notice verse 1, chapter 7. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So it's not, separation is often looked upon as a negative thing. In one sense it is. But it's separation unto God, dedicated to the Lord Jesus. And if we are dedicated to Him, then we do not want to be doing the things that are defiling, that are wrong, that are... And we do not want to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So the real key is to be dedicated to the Lord, and then we will know the path which we are to tread. So holiness becomes His house. That's what it says in the Old Testament. Now I have a few more minutes, and I want to show one more section in Revelation 21. I'm just touching on it. I certainly didn't cover everything what I read. Revelation 21. And it says halfway in verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then back to chapter 20, verse 15. and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm coming back really to my Jacob's ladder of last week. A city coming down out of heaven, descending out of heaven. There will be this contact between heaven and earth. And you know, folks, we as believers are going to be there. There will be no night. There will be no more pain. Notice what it says, what it will have. It will have the glory of God. And so this is the main thing in the temple. As in the days of the tabernacle, that the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And it filled the temple in the days of Solomon. And so at the end of history, the glory of God will fill this city. It says there is no temple in it. Because what is a temple? A temple is a limited place where God's presence is. If there's a temple here, that means it's not there. But this whole city will be a temple. The Lord, God Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. This whole city will be filled with the glory of God. Everything there is about Him. You see, a lot of people think that heaven is all, you know, something like Cancun. No, I mean, I might as well be honest with you. That's what a lot of people think, you know. A little bit like the Muslims think about heaven. A place of sensual lust. That's not what heaven is. It's terrible if you think that. But the heaven is all about the Lord Jesus. It's all about Him. You know, those things really were impressed upon my mind this week. As you get closer to the end of Scripture, it becomes more solemn, doesn't it? Very solemn. The two roads are dividing. Today, people can sit together in church. One might be saved, one might be not saved. Might be lost. But I tell you one thing. When God's church will be assembled to Himself in heaven, and eternity will start, and the millennium will have been before that, the millennial reign of Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And there will be only two places. And I try to rationalize it in my mind. I cannot, but I did think about this. If heaven is all about the Lord Jesus, and all about the glory of God, there's no business there for an unbeliever. It will be hell for him. Notice also what it says in the last verse of chapter 21. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. In order to enter that city, and I might as well say heaven, your sins have to be done away. And the only way your sins can be done away is if you come to the Lord Jesus as a repentant sinner, as a bankrupt sinner, and accept the offer of God's salvation. The Lord Jesus paid the price on Calvary's cross. He paid the debt I owed. And I couldn't pay the debt that I owed. He had to pay it for me. You know, and those people that have done so are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we read there in Revelation 20, as it were, that God is looking. It says there, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. If you have put all your faith in this world, as most people have in this world, it will be fleeing away, and there was found no place for them. To me, that sounds as if God is looking for a place. But you'll be a homeless, just like this guy that was buried. He was an atheist. He sat on his, put on his tombstone, here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. But I tell you one thing, there will be a place. It will be outside the lake of fire. I don't understand that. You know, you might say, well, how can God do that? The fact, any good thing that you have, even here on earth, is God's blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, from above, from the Father of lights. Even the good things that the unbelievers have, it is because of God's involvement, of God's presence, even in their circumstances. Even they don't recognize Him. But every good thing comes from God. And when a person rejects God and he rejects the Lord Jesus, then God has to withhold his blessing from that person. And a human being is somebody that lives, that exists parallel to the life of God. And that human being will no longer enjoy God's blessing. And that means curse. And that's what makes it hell. That's the only rationalizing I can do. Friend, where do you stand in the light of eternity? Are you part of this church that God is building? You can sit in church all your life, what we call church, and die in your sins and go to hell. That's an awful, solemn thing. Friend, you know, if you're here, why don't you flee to the Savior? You can have God's forgiveness today. Accept him as your personal Savior, and your name will be in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will have blessing for all eternity. And Earl there, he will step out of that. He won't take his wheelchair with him. He won't need it there. I think he's going to excited. He's going to get excited about it. He might be jumping around more than any of us. And there will be no more pain. There will be no more sun, no more night, because the Lamb is its light. It's all about God. We don't know really what it is all going to be. But I can tell you one thing. It's going to be glorious. What an awful contrast. Or what a tremendous contrast, I should say, with the awful darkness of a lost eternity. Will you come to him today if you haven't done so? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee so much for who the Lord Jesus is, that he is the Savior of sinners. And Father, we pray that someone here, if they're not saved, may come to the Lord Jesus and accept him as their own personal Savior. We thank thee, Father, for the church, and we know that the church is not very popular today, but Father, we know that thy word says that Christ loved the church, and we pray that we may appreciate the things of thy word and may seek to obey the word of God, to live our lives for him. We know that this is fulfillment. This is really what life should be, because the Lord Jesus is our life. Father, we pray, help us even here as an assembly to obey the word of God. We pray for the elders here as well. Give them wisdom in guiding us, and that we may all be guided by the Holy Spirit as well, and that we may seek to edify one another and build one another up and encourage one another. Father, we pray for these things. We pray for anyone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus. We pray they too may come to know him, which is to know life eternal. We give thee thanks, and we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.